for the last two times that I spoke, we were talking about testing Yahweh, comparing the Israelites in the wilderness with our walk in this wilderness. So I'd like to continue today in that vein. This will be the last of this series, number 3. If you would turn to the book of Numbers in chapter 14, verse 22, this sets the stage for this discussion. Numbers 14, verse 22 reads, "Because all these men," speaking of the Israelites, "who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have put me to the test now these 10 times, and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it." And there are depths of understanding to this verse. Of course, it refers directly and pragmatically to the Israelites who witnessed Yahweh's strength and his miracles who brought them out of Egypt. And we who have been called to worship Yahweh and follow his son, Yahshua, are also walking through a wilderness, and we are also being tested. And I believe that the promises that are made to the Israelites apply to us as well, which means that if we follow Yahweh, and there were 2 men of the whole congregation of Israel who began this trek over the age of 20, who survived the wilderness. That's a lot of people who did not survive because they did not obey, they did not trust, they did not worship Yahweh as their Elohim. And so today, I believe, those who reject Yahweh shall not see the promised land, the new Jerusalem, the changed earth, the renewed earth. We need to understand this lesson clearly for ourselves, as well as the interesting story of the Israelites themselves. The last time I read the entire Psalm 106, I'm not going to do that again today, although it deserves to be read in entirety. But let me highlight a few verses so that we might narrow down some of these 10 times that Yahweh speaks that Israel tested or tempted Yahweh in the wilderness. So if you want to turn to Psalm 106, I'd like to read some of the verses, beginning with number 7. Psalm 106, verse 7 says, "Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders." This is out of the book of Psalms, talking about the history. "Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea." Move down to verse 13. "They soon forgot his work. They did not wait for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested Elohim in the desert." Verse 16. "When they envied Moses in the camp and Aaron, the saint of Yahweh," and that refers to Korah's rebellion, which we'll talk about a little bit later. Verse 19, "they made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molded image." Verse 24, "then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe his word, but complained in their tents and did not heed the voice of Yahweh." This is referring to when Yahweh sent men into Canaan to spy out the land. And only Caleb and Joshua of Nun, made a good report. Verse 28, "they joined themselves also to Baal of Peor and ate sacrifices made to the dead," referring to pagan rituals. Verse 32, they angered him, being Yahweh, also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses on account of them. But they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works. They learned what the Gentiles did and followed what the Gentiles do in serving their idols. In verse 36, they served their idols, which became a snare to them. They were trapped. Verse 43, many times he, Yahshua, Yahweh, delivered them, but they rebelled in their counsel. In other words, they followed what they wanted to do and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, and this describes the mercy of Yahweh, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. And for their sake, he remembered his covenant, his promise, and relented according to the multitude of his mercies. Verse 46, he also made them to be pitied by all those who carried them away captive. Now this is referring to the future. Verse 47, save us, O Yahweh, our Elohim, which in Hebrew reads, Hoshienu, Yahweh Eloheinu. In the New Testament, people remember the verses where it says, Hosanna, Hosanna. Well, that's the same. That's the Hebrew word, Hoshienu. Save us, and gather us from among the Gentiles. Now, have they been scattered yet? No, so this is future prophecy. To give thanks, when he gathers us, we will give thanks to your holy name to triumph in your praise. Blessed be Yahweh Elohim of Israel. Baruch Yahweh Elohi Yisrael. From everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen. Praise Yahweh, which is the Hebrew for Hallelujah. Well, it's the Hebrew word is hallelujah. Now, I had hoped to be able to delineate each of the 10 times the Israelites tested Yahweh in the wilderness. But now, having done a lot of research, I can see why the scholars, or a few of them, have done so. There is no list, per se, in Scripture. There's just the testimony of Yahweh, who said that the Israelites tested them 10 times. Some scholars simply say that 10 means complete. Okay. Others say that 10 means many. At any rate, incidents of rebellion flourish in the Torah and in the writings. If you would turn to the book of Deuteronomy, the first chapter and first verse, Deuteronomy 1:1, which reads, these are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel on this side of the Jordan. This would be before they crossed the Jordan. In the wilderness, in the Arabah, opposite Suf, between Paran, Tophel, Laban, Hazarot, and Dizahab. In this verse here, we have the identities of some of the locations where the Israelites tested Yahweh, where they complained and didn't trust in Yahweh. And if you were to go back to Psalm 106, where you were just reading from, and look at verses 19 through 23, Psalm 106, beginning at verse 19, we would read, they made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molded image. Thus they changed their glory. In other words, they are the children of Israel. And they had Yahweh and Yahshua walking with them. They had glory. They had a promise of a new life in the land of milk and honey. But they changed their glory into the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot Elohim, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt. Wondrous works in the land of Ham. Awesome things by the Red Sea. Therefore he said that he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen, chosen one stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he destroy them. There's so many parallels from the original covenant and the renewed covenant. Moses was a chosen one. He's referred to in some of the scriptures as a Messiah. And Moses stood in the breach, which is a common phrase in this land, that Joshua stands in the breach. They both did. In Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 through 7, we read about incident where the Israelites complained to Yahweh about not having any water. Exodus 17, verse 1 begins, "Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of Yahweh, and camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' So Moses said to them, 'Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt Yahweh?'" So this contention, wanting something that they don't have, is a temptation to Yahweh. It's one of the tests. Verse 3, "And the people thirsted there," and that "there" refers to Arabah. "People thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, 'Why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?'" Now, they might have, I'm sure that they were thirsty, but I'm not sure that's why Moses brought them out. Verse 4, "So Moses cried out to Yahweh, saying, 'What shall I do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me.' And Yahweh said to Moses, 'Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock and the water shall come out of it, that the people may drink.' And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel." So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah. Massah means test, and Meribah, I believe, means contention. I have that clarified a little bit later. But so there was, this is where the Israelites tested Yahweh. Because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted Yahweh, saying, "Is Yahweh among us or not?" Now, if you've spoken to other people and tried to help them understand what the Bible is saying, you probably have run into people who just don't know if it's true, if the Bible is true, or if there is an Elohim that is looking over us and watching us and seeing what we're doing, much like the Israelites did. Even though they witnessed his miracles, and even though they witnessed his mercy when they did wrong, some of them said, "Is Yahweh among us or not?" They weren't sure. And going back to Psalm 106, verse 7, I'll just read that. You don't have to go there. We've been there a couple times already. "Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea." If you go to the book of Numbers in chapter 13, Numbers 13, beginning at verse 1. And this refers to the spies that were sent into Canaan and the results of that. Numbers 13, verse 1. "And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, 'Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them.' So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of Yahweh." And if you notice the word Paran, the name Paran, it's referred to in Deuteronomy 1:1 as one of the places that where the Israelites rebelled. So Moses sent him from the wilderness of Paran according to the command of Yahweh, all of the men who were heads of the children of Israel. Now, referring back to Deuteronomy 1:1, right after Paran, it mentions the place of Tophel, which refers to the slanderous words which the Israelites uttered over manna. They wanted food, and they were given manna, but they complained about it. In Numbers 16, beginning at verse 1, and this is the next word in Deuteronomy 1:1, refers to the area of Laban or Laban. And that, in turn, is about the controversy dealing with Korah, the rebellion of Korah. 16, chapter 16 of Numbers, verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohat, the son of Levi, or as it's pronounced in Hebrew, Lui, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Pelet, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. These are people who were well known, they were strong, they were obviously warriors. Verse 3, they gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy." You know, he's saying, not just you, but we're all holy. Every one of them, and Yahweh is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of Yahweh? So when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. I would add here that not in an act of submission. Verse 5, and he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, "Tomorrow morning Yahweh will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. That one whom he chooses he will cause to come near to him." Verse 6, "Do this, take censers, Korah, and all your company. Put fire in them and put incense in them before Yahweh tomorrow, and it shall be that the man whom Yahweh chooses is the Holy One. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi." Now, we all know the story of what happens, of course. They take the censers, they meet with Moses. Yahweh is not well pleased with the rebellion of Korah and the others, and causes the earth to open up. Kind of like the news story this morning I read about Chile, where there's an 8.8 on the Richter scale earthquake, where I understand trucks were taken into the openings in the earth. It was a horrible earthquake. And it's for us here, an act of Yahweh, you know. And this is not the first, this is not a rare thing. The earthquake in Haiti and the tsunami in the Southeast Asia. These are all, to us, signs of the times. These are all signs that Yahweh is not pleased with the rebellion that exists here on this planet Earth today. Along with the other names of those other locations is the name of Hazeroth. And this refers to the incident of the quail. We'll get to that in a bit. If we look at the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 9, verse 22, some other locations are mentioned. Deuteronomy 9, verse 22 says, also at Taberah and Massa and Kidrot Hatavah, you provoked Yahweh to wrath. Likewise, when Yahweh sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land which I have given you, then you rebelled against the commandment of Yahweh your Elohim, and you did not believe him nor obey his voice. You have been rebellious against Yahweh from the day that I knew you. Of course, this is a recap in the book of Deuteronomy. It means the second telling. There's a recap reminding the Israelites of their rebellion. The city of Marah is also mentioned. And if you turn to the book of Exodus, Exodus 15, verse 22, we'll read, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. Marah means bitter. Verse 24, and the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? So he cried out to Yahweh, and Yahweh showed him a tree, which is an interesting word. I mean, when we've heard this story told before, it's a tree, okay? But the word tree in Hebrew can mean branch, and it can mean stake. So in a sense, as we see, this tree, this branch, this stake, makes the waters sweet. So he cried out to Yahweh, and Yahweh showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters, has meanings throughout Scripture of nations, but physically and pragmatically, it means the waters there of Marah. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them and said, if you diligently heed the voice of Yahweh and your Elohim, Yahweh your Elohim, and you do what is right in his sight, give ear to the commandments and keep all his statutes, if you'll do this, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am Yahweh who heals you. In the next chapter of Exodus, we read about the wilderness of sin. Exodus 16, beginning at verse 1. Exodus 16, 1 reads, and they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai is commonly pronounced, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained again against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of Yahweh in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then Yahweh said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day. Why? That I may test them. Well, let's figure out what the test is, because it sounds just like a gift. That I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. Okay? And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And the reason for that was so that they wouldn't have to go out and gather manna on the Sabbath day. And moving down to verse 22 of Exodus 16, and so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, this is what Yahweh has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to Yahweh. Bake with what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil. And lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. So they laid it up until morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. This is a reference to before, when they discovered that if they kept more manna than they should have collected, that it acquired worms the next day. Verse 25, then Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to Yahweh. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And Yahweh said to Moses, boy, you know, Moses gets it from both directions, doesn't he? And Yahweh said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for Yahweh has given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place, that no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. The trials and tribulations of leadership. In Exodus chapter 17, beginning at verse 1, we read about another incident of complaint. Exodus 17, verse 1 reads, then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of Yahweh, and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. This is not unusual. They're in a desert. So Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt Yahweh? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried out to Yahweh, saying, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. That sounds familiar. I think we've read that before today. And Yahweh said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock. Reminds me of the song, standing on the rock where Moses stood in Horeb. And you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah, which means test, and Meribah, which means quarrel, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted Yahweh, saying, is Yahweh among us or not? Now, if you would turn to the book of Exodus, still in the book of Exodus, but chapter 32, looking at verse 1. Exodus 32, verse 1. And this is the time when Moses had gone up Mount Sinai, and he stayed up there for a long time. And they were wondering what happened to him. Exodus 32, verse 1. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us Elohim that shall go before us. For this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. I don't think that was the issue. I think that they just simply got tired of waiting and wanted to do things their own way. Verse 2, and Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, this is your Elohim, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. again, they were reverting back to idolatry, what they had experienced in Egypt. Verse 5, so when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to Yahweh. Not Yahweh's feast, but a feast that they were creating themselves. I don't think that Yahweh appreciated that too much. Verse 6, then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Now, this is the second time we've heard the phrase rose up. The first time it was in rebellion, and it's the same thing here. The word play, as we talked about in a previous sermon, means to mock. They mocked Yahweh. Verse 7, and Yahweh said to Moses, go, get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your Elohim, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Yahweh said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. Well, Moses prayed to Yahweh, and Yahweh relented. Another name that comes up when we think of the Israelites rebelling in the wilderness is the name of Taberah. In Numbers chapter 11, verse 1. Numbers 11, verse 1 reads, starting right off with complaining. Now when the people complained, it displeased Yahweh, for Yahweh heard it, and his anger was aroused. You're getting the idea, of course, that complaining against Yahweh is not a good thing to do. So the fire of Yahweh burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to Yahweh, the fire was quenched. So he called the name of the place Terebah, because the fire of Yahweh had burned among them. Verse 4, now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? Now, this bears pointing out. The mixed multitude who left Egypt were not those of Israel. Ostensibly, they wanted to be a part of Israel, but as soon as things began to get rough, they began to complain, and the Israelites around them heard this, and they began to complain as well. Verse 4, again, now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. They weren't willing to sacrifice. They weren't willing to endure. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. Now the manna was like coriander seed and its color like the color of delium. The people went about and gathered it, ground it on millstones, or beat it in the mortar, cooked it in the pans, and made cakes of it. And its taste was like the taste of pastry prepared with oil. Verse 9, and when the dew fell on the camp in the night, the manna fell on it. Then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of Yahweh was greatly aroused. Moses also was displeased. So Moses said to Yahweh, why have you afflicted He's complaining to Yahweh. Why have you afflicted your servant, and why have I not found favor in your sight, that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive this people? Did I beget them? That you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to their fathers. Where am I to get meat to give to all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, give us meat that we might eat. I am not able to bear all these people alone, because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now, if I have found favor in your sight. Wow. Moses sounds like he's a little stressed. Verse 15. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now, if I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. So, part of the burdens of being called out is suffering. Suffering temptation, suffering this land, this wilderness that existed ever since Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden. We are to eat by the sweat of our brow. It hasn't changed. We do complain. That might mean that we are part of Israel. But, of course, we have more than what Israel had. We have the Messiah, who clearly demonstrates and has demonstrated to us how we are to be. And he's said to us that we are to endure to the end. Those who do endure to the end will receive great great promises and blessings. In the book of Numbers, in chapter 11, we read more about this trial in the wilderness. Like everyone's trying everyone else. The Israelites are trying Moses, they're trying Yahweh. Yahweh is testing them, is trying them. Numbers 11, verse 18. Then you, and this is Yahweh speaking to Moses, shall say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of Yahweh, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it is well with us in Egypt. And the word Egypt isn't just this place south of Israel. It symbolizes disobedience to Yahweh. It symbolizes idolatry and false worship. Who will give us meat to eat? For it is well with us in Egypt. Therefore Yahweh will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not one day, not 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have despised Yahweh, who is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why did we ever come out of Egypt? And, you know, we can sit here and look back and say, well, Israel was so dumb. You know, they didn't know what they had. They didn't know the goodness that they had. But we can look around us today, and people are saying the same thing. Doing the same thing, watching television, participating in events that are designed to bring pleasure. We are in Egypt. We are in a place where people are trying to get away from the suffering of this land and enjoy the, quote, goodness found here. In Numbers 12, verse 1, we read about another encampment that where the Israelites tested Yahweh. Numbers chapter 12, verse 1 begins, then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, has Yahweh indeed spoken only through Moses? And here the family, the direct family of Moses is questioning Moses himself and asking, well, is Moses the only one who can receive the word? Has he not spoken through us also? And Yahweh heard it. Now, parenthetically, it reads, now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. That's the end of the parenthetical statement, verse 4. Suddenly Yahweh said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So the three came out. Then Yahweh came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the doorway of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both went forward. Then he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, Yahweh, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all of my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings, not in hidden messages. And he sees the form of Yahweh. Reminds me of the verse in the Renewed Covenant where the disciples ask, show us Yahweh. And Yahshua says, well, if you've seen me, you've seen Yahweh. More evidence that it was indeed Yahshua who was leading the Israelites. I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of Yahweh. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Being afraid, they would not have spoken, of course. Verse 9. So the anger of Yahweh was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned to Miriam, and there she was, a leper. So Aaron said to Moses, oh, my master, please do not let her be as one dead whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. So Moses cried out to Yahweh, saying, please heal her, O Elohim, I pray. Then Yahweh said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, would she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterward she may be received again. So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward the people moved from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. Numbers chapter 14, verse 1. Seems like there's a pattern here. It's like Numbers is the book that reveals the complaints of those who would be following Yahweh but are not following with a whole heart. Numbers 14, verse 1. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has Yahweh brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Now, this begs the question, when will these people learn? And it begs a second question too. Do we see this today? Leaders returning to the ways of the nations. I remember a quote by a recent president who's talking about the deity of Islam, and comparing it to the deity that most people follow in this land, and saying they're the same deity, the same Elohim. I don't think so. These leaders who are saying this, these kind of things, are false shepherds. Then Moses, verse 5, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land, and if Yahweh delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against Yahweh, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and Yahweh is with us. Do not fear them. And, as might be expected, verse 10, all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of Yahweh appeared in the tabernacle of meeting, apparently just in the nick of time, before all the children of Israel. Then Yahweh said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. Is there a parallel here in the New Testament, which I prefer to call the Renewed Covenant, to the trials of the Israelites in the so-called Old Testament, more accurately referred to as the Tanakh? Well, I think there is. And if you turn to the book of Matthew in chapter 4, beginning at, again, verse 1. Matthew 4, verse 1 reads, then Yahshua was led up by the Spirit. And what spirit would that be? That would be Yahweh's spirit, I believe. Then Yahshua was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness, to be tempted, to be tested by the devil. Verse 2. And when he had fasted, how many days? 40 days, reminiscent of the 40 years Israel spent in the wilderness. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Any reference to hungry in the Israelites? A lot. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of Yahweh, command that these stones become bread. But he, being Yahshua, answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of Yahweh. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of Yahweh, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. Yahshua said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt Yahweh your Elohim. You shall not tempt, you shall not test Yahweh. Verse 8, again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you, because he owns it. He is the ruler of this world. He's the prince of the air. All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Yahshua said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship Yahweh your Elohim, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him, in Yahshua. The Israelites were tested by Yahweh in the wilderness. Yahshua was tested by Satan in the wilderness. Is it not ironic that theologically, Yahweh is represented by Yahshua in all of the Scripture? In other words, every place where we read that mankind is hearing or speaking to Yahweh, they are really speaking to Yahshua. He is the representative of Yahweh and has all of the glory, all of the powers that Yahweh has and can speak for Yahweh being his son. Isn't it ironic that theologically Yahweh is represented by Yahshua in all the scripture, and therefore anyone who spoke to Yahweh or was spoken to by Yahweh, especially face to face, was really speaking to and being spoken to by Yahshua. Yahshua tested the Israelites who failed due to their lack of spirit. Satan tested Yahshua, who, being filled with the spirit of Yahweh, endured the testing of the devil. And how did he counter Satan? By quoting scripture, the word of truth. Yahshua came to show us how we are to overcome Satan in the wilderness of this life. We are to be baptized, sanctified, into the name of Yahshua, as he is our master, and having hands laid upon us by the elders for the guarantee of the Spirit, the promise, the down payment of the Spirit of Yahweh living within us, we are then prepared to pass the test of obedience. However, be careful, though, not to quench the Spirit of Yahweh. And that begs the question, how does one quench the Spirit of Yahweh? And the answer is very simple and clear. If you would turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, beginning at verse 26. This is unmistakably clear in the renewed covenant about the consequences of disobedience. Hebrews 10:26. For if we sin willfully after having received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Okay, now is he speaking of sacrificing lambs and calves? No, he's referring to Yahshua, who sacrificed his life, who paid the price that was due us, that we might live forever. And he's saying, if we willfully, in other words, if we on purposefully sin, knowing what sin is, after having received the knowledge of the truth, Yahshua's sacrifice does not apply to us. It's gone. His sacrifice, mercy, grace, the benevolence of our Father and his Son are removed from us if we sin willfully. Verse 27, what remains but a certain fearful expectation of judgment? We will be judged if we engage in sin willfully after having received the knowledge of the truth. And fiery indignation from Yahweh, of course, which will devour the adversaries. Who are the adversaries? Well, there are those who reject Yahweh, just like Satan is called the adversary. We are in his camp, in the camp of Satan, in the same way that Yahshua called the Pharisees basically sons of Satan. He said that their father was Satan because they made up their own rules, their own laws, much to the detriment of the law of Yahweh. Verse 28, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. He's referring to the law of Moses. In verse 29, he magnifies how much more important it is for us to follow Yahshua as he obeys. Verse 29, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of Yahweh underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant. And what blood and what covenant? It's the blood of Yahshua and the covenant that the new covenant, which we will receive the law in our minds and our hearts, on our hearts first, so that we'll have the heart to seek out and learn the law of Yahweh so that we might obey it. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of Yahweh underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace, much like the Israelites did by complaining against Yahweh for bringing them up out of bondage. Verse 30, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says Yahweh. And again, Yahweh will judge his people. And that should be an important clue, that even though you've been called out, even though that you see yourself as a worshiper of Yahweh, you're not in yet. He will, because Yahweh will judge his people, and he'll judge his people first. Verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living Elohim. Yahweh is not dead. He's very much alive, and his law is alive as well. May we not mock Yahweh and his son, Yahshua, by taking up and perpetuating the traditions of our fathers who were taught falsely under the pretense of avoiding all things Jewish. There's a lot to be said about how anti-Semitism has affected the traditions of the most popular religion in this land, which is itself a lie. It is a lie that the law of Moses belongs only to the Jews. It is a lie that it is their day. It is the Jewish Sabbath. No, it is Yahweh's Sabbath. It is Yahweh's Passover. It is Yahweh's unleavened bread. It is Yahweh's sheaf wave offering, Pentecost, trumpets, atonement, tabernacles, last great day. These are all of Yahweh, and they all refer to Yahshua. He came first to fulfill the first appointed times, and he's going to come again and fulfill the fall feasts. The scripture was written for all peoples, all nations, and each and every one of us. Let us follow Yahshua as he follows the instructions of Yahweh.